conference has gone by so fast, and we've been blessed to be a part of it. And the food has been great, the fellowship wonderful, and I really enjoyed hearing the other missionaries, and it's been a highlight. We've really appreciated that, and kind of sorry to see it end, but here we are at the last meeting, and this means that it's your last chance to buy our books and CDs. And we've mentioned these before, that these are available at a real bargain basement price, like $5 each. This is the story of our mission, my dad's story. And we have the children's book, Missions Now, Just Add Me. And that's 10 true missionary stories from 10 different countries involving a child. And after each story from that individual country, there's a craft and then a recipe from that country that you do with your youngster. And then we have Brother Peter's book, and he was the pastor you saw on the video who was imprisoned over 18 years, a thrilling story about how God was it with him during his imprisonment, how God protected him and his family and his church. And then we have a couple of trumpet CDs available as well. And, you know, $5 is a, you know, a really reasonable price, and I got a really spiritual reason for offering such low prices, and that's that I hate to carry heavy suitcases, and we got to lug all these things back to Indiana through the airport. So help us out, get some of those books and CDs, and we'd sure appreciate that. Now, if you could turn to the book of Jonah, as we look at Jonah and God's missionary work in this book. You're all familiar, of course, with Matthew 28, the Great Commission in verses 18 and following. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Also, Acts chapter 1, very clear command, but ye shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost is shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so the worldwide scope of God's missionary plan is very clear. But this is not always comfortable for men. We're far more comfortable in Jerusalem than we are in the uttermost parts. Furthermore, there are some nations and some people that we like more than others. In fact, there may be some that we don't like at all. Unfortunately, we have our preferences and maybe even prejudices. And I know, like, in, for example, in Russia and Ukraine, you can hear a lot of stories going on between the Russians and the Ukrainians. And one that I heard is of a shipwreck where four men ended up on a little raft, and there's only enough room for three, and there's a Frenchman, an Irishman, a Russian, and a Ukrainian. And the Ukrainian turns out to have the gun, and he says, well, it's very obvious, one of us got to go, and I've got the pistol, so I got to decide who goes and who stays. He says, but don't worry, I'm going to make this completely fair. I'm going to ask each of you a question in the very same category pertaining to high seas. If you answer right, you stay. If you answer wrong, off you go. And he said to the Frenchman, you're first. He said, what's the greatest disaster ever on high seas? He said, the sinking of the Titanic. Right, you stay. He said to the Irishman, how many people perished? He said, over 1,100. Right, you stay. And then the Ukrainian said to the Russian, name them, everyone. And, we have jokes like that. But, you know, sometimes we actually see that, and unfortunately, Christians can have prejudices. We can be like that. Years ago, when we were in the beginnings of our ministry, I really thought I'd run against it as we were trying to get into churches to present our ministry to Russia. And if you remember back in 1981-82, you know, Glasnost had not appeared yet. We were in the midst of a Cold War, and Russia was our enemy. And I'm telling you, it was really hard to get meetings and to get to present our ministry in churches. And most of the Baptist churches that we approached, they said, well, that's a closed country. You know, it's a closed country. You can't send missionaries there. And they just weren't interested. And though there were some that opened their doors, and your church was one of those, and you got to involve in our ministry in the beginning with my parents and all that, but that wasn't the case in most churches. And even in the churches that we were able to get into, sometimes the pastor invited us, but not all the people were glad to see us. And I remember one in particular where we got invited to this missions conference, and then we all the missionaries that were scheduled for the conference got the same letter from the pastor with certain instructions of what he wanted us to be prepared for. And among other things, he said, "We want you, you know, to come with a flag from your country." And in the auditorium, all around the auditorium, we're going to set up all the missionaries with tables against the wall. That's where you put your display and your literature. And behind your table on the church wall, we want the flag from the country you represent. Well, for me, what flag would it have been? It was the hammer and sickle. I didn't even have one. So I bought a nice big, you know, like he told us the measurements he expected, and I got this hammer and sickle red flag and arrived at the conference, and we're setting up, and the conference hadn't begun yet, but this man comes marching up to me, and he says, "That flag's coming down." And there's something about him. I kind of got the idea he was ex-military, and he was ready to rip that flag off the wall. And pretty soon we're in the pastor's office, and we're trying to reason with him and say, you know, God, he loves the whole world, right? That's Russians too. Yeah, but the flag is coming down. You know, well, Christ died on the cross of Calvary. That meant he died for the sins of the Russian people as well. Isn't that right? Yes, but the flag is coming down. And everything we said was, you know, yes, but the flag is coming down. And we're in there for a while, and nothing's working. The flag is just coming down. And then the pastor came up with this idea. He said, "Look, brother." He says, "You realize that in Russia today, there's a lot of Christians that are suffering in prison for the cause of Christ." He says, "Yes, I know that." "Now, you realize that in the Bible, in Hebrews 13:3, we're told to pray for them. It says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them." And so we need to pray for them, right? Right. He said, "What about this? You know, in a couple of our Sunday school rooms, we have construction paper and scissors and glue. How about if Brother Slobodin goes down there and he takes some construction paper and cuts out strips that represent iron bars, glues them over the flag, and so that display will represent the Christians behind bars that we need to pray for?" And he said, "Okay, that'll do." So I got to cut out these bars with construction paper, put them on the wall. And folks, the truth of the matter is that's the way it was in those times. I mean, when we were trying to get into churches to present a mission to Russia, few fundamental Baptist churches were interested. Almost none of them supported anything to Russia. And eventually things changed, and we thank the Lord for that. And now, when we are kind of turning around and reaching to the Muslim lands bordering Ukraine and Russia, we kind of seems like we're running in the same sentiment. There are, in our world today, the Muslim bloc represents the largest bloc of unreached people of our day, 1,255,000,000 people. Yet less than 1% of missionary finances and funds goes to that huge bloc of unreached peoples. And I know there's some logistical reasons that make it difficult, but I can't help but wonder if some of the reason is that even God's people have have an aversion towards reaching into some areas more than others. And the Bible, in the book of Jonah, has kind of a little picture of that kind of prejudice at work. And that we see in the prophet Jonah. And the book of Jonah has some amazing lessons for us. But the one that I want to concentrate as we look at this particular book for this message is what we see in the book of Jonah regarding God's missionary work, God's missionary plan. And we, of course, know that God so loved the world, and he commands us, as we read in Matthew and Acts, to go into all the world. But as we look at the book of Jonah, I want to notice three things that relate specifically to God's missionary plan. And that is, first of all, that God's missionary work is not limited by the wickedness of man's nature. There was a reason. You're familiar with this text, and I'll just read the first couple of verses. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so Jonah went the opposite way. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And we find out later that he disliked the Ninevites. I think we could even say from some of the things he later said that he hated them. And there was a reason. There was a reason that Jonah had this aversion to the Ninevites. And that is, if you'd go back to history, it is a fact that the Ninevites of that day were some of the cruelest, most wicked, most fierce people on the face of the earth. Their atrocities that they committed in their warring efforts among all their neighbors were so awful that it repulsed the whole world. One of the things that they would do when they conquered a city is they would build a huge pyramid of human skulls. Another thing they would do is that they would encircle the city with stumps that they would drive in the ground with sharpened at the top, and on those spikes encircling the city they would impale live victims. And Jonah, we read this from some Bible scholars, that if you would study Jonah, his life, the time that he lived, where he lived, and what was going on in the world around it, it would have been impossible for him not to have been touched in some way by the atrocities committed by the Ninevites. And they were so wicked and cruel that centuries later, the famous poet Lord Byron referred to them as the wolves of the nations. And to send somebody like Jonah to go and reach the Ninevites, you know, the average person would probably scratch their head and say, "Oh God, what are you doing? You know, that's like sending Colonel Sanders to babysit your chickens. You know, why would you send of all people to reach out to Ninevites, of all people on the earth, why would you pick Jonah?" But God did it. He sent Jonah, who hated them, to go and preach to them. And you know something? God knows what He's doing. God is at work. And then later on in the book of Jonah, we read that God prepared a fish. He prepared a wind. He prepared a gourd. He even prepared a worm. But friends, long before God prepared the fish and the worm and the wind, He was preparing Jonah. And sometimes we forget that God's working in our lives all the time. From the very beginning, God is working in our lives. And you realize when Jonah finally got around to preaching God's message to the Ninevites, remember what that message was? It was a message of judgment. It was a message of the wrath of God. And somehow, I got the idea that when it came to Jonah preaching the message of God's wrath and judgments upon the wicked Ninevites, I believe he probably even raised his voice a little bit. I think he got into that message. And I'm very, very convinced that God had a specific purpose, and he had prepared Jonah all along for this one message. And God used that. And friends, God is using and working in our lives. I mean, if God prepares a gourd, and Jesus said that He's concerned just for the sparrow and the lilies of the field, God is intricately involved in our lives. And everything we're going through has a purpose, a divine purpose. So some of the things we go through our lives are difficult. We can't understand why in the world we're in this situation, and we may be questioning, why do we have to deal with this? But God has a purpose. I remember one of the worst days in my life was after we had moved to Chicago, and I was in sixth grade, and we moved there because there's this large community of Russians and Ukrainians. And my father was a missionary, and his work was to work among the Slavic people, and Chicago had tons of them. And that's why we came. And I was in sixth grade, and we hadn't lived in Chicago more than maybe a week or a few days. And my dad comes home all excited. And he says, "I've got great news, wonderful news." And yeah, get your sister. You know, "I've got amazing, great news." And I'm thinking, "Wow, what is this?" You know, maybe he found the store where he's going to buy me a new bike. You know, maybe that's it. And he says, "You never believe it. You never believe it. But right here in the city of Chicago, I found a Ukrainian grammar school where you can learn Ukrainian grammar every Saturday. Isn't that wonderful?" And I'm thinking, "What? Dad, Saturdays? You know, who goes to school on Saturdays?" And then the misery began. That was Friday. Guess where we were the next morning? We're on Saturday. We were at the Ukrainian school being tested to see what grade to be put in. And I'm telling you, that was awful. It was humiliating. It was one of the worst days of my life because, you know, we were like all the other immigrant kids. Our parents would talk to us in Ukrainian, and you know how we answered? In English. And so my Ukrainian was pretty awkward. I struggled with the alphabet. So when they gave me the test, I was in sixth grade, 12 years old, big for my age. But when they gave me the test and decided what class to put me in the Ukrainian grammar school, it was first grade. And I'm telling you, what a terrible experience. I'm walking down the hallway. The principal is leading me down the hallway to introduce me to my new class. I walk in. I'm bigger than the teacher. And the principal says to the teacher, "You have a new boy today." And all the other little munchkins, they look up at me and they start whispering, "Oh, is he big? I bet you he flunked 10 times, you know." And I'm said, just steam is coming on my ears, you know. And then the teacher showed me my desk. I couldn't fit in the desk. Try as I might, I just couldn't fit in that puny little desk. And teacher sees me struggling. She says, "You know, stand against the wall. I'm going to call the janitor." You know, that's embarrassing. Here comes the janitor. He surveys the situation. He says, "You know what? I'm going to get a table and a chair." So he put my table and chair amongst me, all these little tiny desks. And I'm just sitting there just deeply angry and infuriated and upset. And one of the little boys next to me gathered up enough courage and he whispers. He says, "Hey, did you flunk?" And I was so angry, I just looked at him and said, "No, I'm just big, you know." And I'm telling you, I hated Saturdays. But you know something? You know, later on, I'm glad. You know, when God called me in this ministry, that Ukrainian came in very handy. You know, God knew what he was doing. You know, as miserable as it might have been for me at that time, it was one of the best things that ever happened. And there's a lot of things come in our life, and a lot of them are a lot more tragic than going to Ukrainian grammar school. And there may be some here even now where you're going through some real heartache. Maybe it's a physical challenge or something involved a loved one or some huge trial that's so heavy to bear. I want to assure you that God doesn't make mistakes. You're in his hands. He has a purpose in it all. We might not see it till way down the road. But if God prepared a gourd, if he prepared a fish, if he cares for the sparrows, surely he's in your life as well, just as he was in Jonah's life preparing him for a specialized ministry that he was going to do one day. And it could be that the very thing that is the hardest thing for you to deal with in your life may be that very thing that prepares you for some kind of opportunity to share with somebody down the road, that God just puts you in a specific place for that. And friends, this is what we see regarding God's missionary work in the book of Jonah, that it doesn't matter how wicked a person is. I mean, the Ninevites were the wicked, the most wicked on the face of the earth, they were. And if they were so wicked, it caught the special attention of God. And we should not be intimidated by whatever falls before us when it comes in terms of reaching out to them. Some time ago, I was in a home. The fellow's name was Damian Timaldi, and he shared his testimony how he got saved. And he's in the inner city near the New York City area. And it's a very inner city area. And he said that one day he was walking and a couple guys came in the street and gave him the gospel. And he got saved. And after he prayed and asked the Lord to save him, they said something to him that, you know, I just can't forget. And here's what they said to him. They said, you know, Damien, we almost walked by. We almost didn't talk to you. You know, we've been talking to people on the street corner, and then when we saw you walking by, we thought, man, that guy looks, he's not going to be interested. There's just something about the way he carried himself that looked unapproachable, ominous. And they had decided, well, let's skip that guy. And as they were walking by, for some reason, they just stopped and started to give him the gospel. Not only did he get saved, that before 2 years were up, 30 of his relatives got saved. And this family was such a dramatic change in their lives because they were so notorious in some of the things that they were involved in, that their story was told on Unshackled worldwide. It was that dramatic of a conversion. And when I heard that story, it convicted me. I felt convicted because I thought, how many times do I not speak up just because the person doesn't look approachable? And friends, remember this from the book of Jonah, that his work is not limited by the wickedness of man. It doesn't matter how wicked, doesn't matter how vile. We've heard such a wonderful testimony in this conference proving that when it comes to saving a soul, God can save anybody. And praise God for that aspect of his missionary work. Look at a second fact that we see about God's missionary work, and that is that it's not limited by the heathen darkness of man's religious belief systems. It would be, if you would study the religion of the Ninevites, you would conclude that it would be hard to imagine a religion more pagan and more godless than the religion the Ninevites practiced. You could draw parallels between that darkness and depravity with Islam of our day or animism. I mean, it was desperately dark. But praise God, when it comes to the glorious light of the gospel, it can penetrate any darkness. In our day, we talk about unreached peoples. And that's a huge challenge in our day, to reach the unreached. And they're there. But praise God, unreached does not mean unreachable. By God's grace, there's no such thing. There's tons of unreached peoples, but there's no such thing as unreachable people when it comes to the glorious light of the gospel. We can share the gospel knowing that wherever we share it, whatever darkness we come across in whatever country it is, the light of God's word can penetrate that darkness and bring people to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In our ministry, one of the most amazing experiences we had, and it started with a Bible distribution, is on a military base in Ukraine. In the Soviet Union times, this base was one of the two largest in the entire Soviet Union. The fact that we got a chance to preach the gospel there and distribute Bibles, and that led to not only planting a church there, but actually buying a church building, or buying a building we converted into church, right in the military base. Who in their right minds would ever dreamed that would have been ever possible? And yet, that happened. And that church has reached many. Today there are 16 people that are in either preparing for or in full-time Christian service that were saved in this church on a former Russian military base. God's missionary work is not limited by the darkness of any of man's systems. And then notice a third lesson that we see here about God's missionary work in the book of Jonah. We've seen that God's work is not limited by the wickedness of man. We've seen that it's not limited by the heathen darkness of man's religious belief systems. But notice in chapter 4, we see here that God's missionary work is not even limited by the weakness of his servants. Somebody once said that the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah is one of the strongest arguments for the fact that the Bible was written by God. Because if it was written by man, Jonah would stop after chapter 3. There would be no chapter 4 if man wrote it. And the reason for that is that in chapter 4, we see a really ugly picture of the missionary Jonah. And if you look at how he's described, and you realize that this guy was a mess. I mean, he was proud, arrogant, bad-tempered, ungracious, unloving, spiteful, just plain mean. Besides all that, he was quite the hypocrite. One of the really you know, interesting verses is in verses 8 and 9 where, you know, he's on the ship, and because he's on the ship, God brings a storm, and the ship is in this terrible storm, and somehow the people on the ship realize that Jonah is the problem, and they approach Jonah, and they cast lots, and they figured out it was Jonah, and they said this in verse 8 of chapter 1, "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And here's what he says. He says to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." That's baloney. you see the disconnect? I mean, he's saying, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. What's he doing at that very moment? He's running from God. He's not fearing God. And it's one of those numerous times where we say one thing and we do another. There's a disconnect between what we profess and what we perform. And not only was he hypocritical, but I mean his arrogance was just massive. We see a picture of that when he has this dialogue with God when he's upset. He's upset that God is going to spare the Ninevites. And he has this conversation with the Lord in the beginning, the first few verses of chapter 4. And he complains to God about the fact that he's going to spare the Ninevites. And he actually makes this statement in verse 3 to God, "Therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." I mean, he's throwing a massive temper tantrum. And he's upset that God's going to spare them. And he goes to such a degree to where he says, I'd rather die. Now, if that isn't bad enough, Jonah is so arrogant that he thinks that God is going to cave into him. He thinks that God is going to respond and destroy the Ninevites because he throws this temper tantrum and says, I'd just die. And we can see that by what he does. What does he do? He goes out the city and gets a first row seat so he can watch the destruction, thinking that his temper tantrum worked. Now that's pretty arrogant. And friends, I think what we see in Jonah, you know, it's a pretty sorry picture, and it's easy for us to criticize him and point out all these things, but friends, it's a picture of us. You know, we all have our problems. And somebody once asked an old preacher why it was that in the family genealogy, in the family tree that produced the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, why is it that in that family tree you saw thieves and murderers and harlots and all these big sinners? And that old preacher had a good answer. He simply said, because there ain't none better. When it comes to human beings, you know, we have our problems. I appreciated what Brother Nick was preaching when he pointed out that missionaries are not at any higher level of spirituality than anybody else. You know, if you knew the truth about us, I mean, we come to the churches and we put on a brave face and we prepare and we're on our good behavior. But the fact is that we're human beings and we have our problems and our issues and it's a wonder. It's a wonder that God can use any of us. But God does. And friend, that's a tremendous blessing from the fact that it means that anybody here can serve God. It means that God can use every person here. And so often it's easy because of, you know, what we think about our weaknesses that we might conclude, surely there's far more qualified people than me to go and serve. There's better qualified people than me to go and share the gospel with that person or that one. And the fact of the matter is, friends, that God can use anybody. And any work that is done by any of God's servants, by any preacher, by any missionary, the work is done not because of the abilities of that person, but because of God. He's the one that does it. And we're told that in 2 Corinthians 4, when the Apostle Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And we see that over and over again in ministry, that it's not us, it's God using sinful, frail, weak man to do his work. In our ministry in Ukraine, we had a driver. His name was Sergei. And nobody ever thought that Sergei had potential to really be involved in ministry other than driving. And but one day he began to start asking about wanting to start a ministry to homeless children. And he'd approach our Ukrainian director, and he'd sometimes direct them to me, and our answer was always no. You know, we just thought that with his situation, he's just going to be a driver. And he, you know, and one of the reasons was he had this disability where he had a severe stutter. And it was actually painful to try to listen to him. But he had this vision to reach the homeless in the streets of Kyiv and kept asking. And one day our Eugene, our Ukrainian director, said to me, he says, "Brother Sam, we've got to help him." He said, "You know, every time I see him, he tells me the whole plan all over again from the beginning and the end. To the end." He says, "You know how Sergei talks." He says, "It takes me an hour every time just to listen to his plan from the beginning to the end, and it is his torture." He says, "You know," he says, "it'd be cheaper for us to help him than have him keep taking up our time and asking us to listen to his plan again." So we agreed. And you know, it's just really, it's amazing how God began to use him among those homeless kids. How he was able to gather them and reach out to them. And the stories he came back with and what we saw, it broke all of our hearts. And the most amazing thing of it all was that his disability turned out to be something that God used in an amazing way. Because one of the big battles he fought as he'd rescue these kids off the street is to legalize them. You know, they had no papers. Their parents were hopeless drunks or dead or addicts. And there was no way that they were documented with any papers. And to get them in a school, to get them in a hospital, to get them in an orphanage, they needed to be documented. You can't just throw them into those places. And to take a kid off the streets that has no documents and to get them documented through the Ukrainian court system is just a nightmare of bureaucracy. But Sergei, and if you hired a lawyer to do it, it'd be a huge amount of money. But Sergei figured out all the steps. He studied meticulously, go to court and listen. And then he figured out he knew how to do it. And this first time he went before the judges with all the things he had set up to build the case to legalize this child, he starts talking and explaining this. And pretty soon the judge's eyes were glazing over. And he says, "Now, where do I sign?" And he got that one down. And then the next one, and the next one, the next one. And you know, the judges were getting wore out. And pretty soon, when they saw Sergei with his papers entering in the back of the courtroom, they motioned to the clerk, like, "Bring him over there. Bring him over to that table over there, and we'll sign the forms." And when you think about it, it turned out that the very thing we thought would prohibit him from being effective was the very thing that God used him to make him more effective than any of us. God's work is not limited by the weakness of man. One of the stories from the military ministry was a guy who got saved. And a lot of times they try to get him in front of other soldiers to give a testimony. And that happened in this case where they get this, and he's a big lunk of a guy. They got him out there before these other soldiers. And he was supposed to share his testimony, but he froze. Then it got worse. He not just froze, he started to cry. Everybody was uncomfortable. And the song leader tried to move him aside, you know, said, "We'll get back to you." He grabbed on. He wouldn't move. And he cried some more, and then nobody wouldn't know what to do. And then he just kind of slowly looked up, and here's what he said to the soldiers. And the best way to translate it, it's not a perfect translation, but basically what he said was, "Repent, you slackers." And he sat down, and 19 soldiers came forward to receive Christ. And we're all amazed. And you know, he didn't preach right. You know, he broke all the rules and how you're supposed to do it. But you know, we're not the ones that does it. You know, God does it. And the fact of the matter is that God's not limited by our weaknesses, by our inefficiencies, by our mistakes and blunders. He just needs us to go out and share the word. And he does the rest. Because we're just earthen vessels. And friends, I ask you, what is holding us? What's holding us back? Don't let it be because you just don't think you can do it. You just can't witness to that person. You can't just serve in that capacity. God is just looking for the willing heart. And he'll do the work. And so we've seen here that God's missionary work is not limited by the wickedness of man. He's not limited by the heathen darkness of man's religious belief systems. God's missionary work is not even limited by the weakness of his servants. Is there anything, then, that can limit God's missionary work? There has to be, because if you look at our world today, there's still a lot of folks that are unsaved. There's still a lot of unreached people. So what is it? What is it that limits and holds back God's missionary work? I think the answer goes all the way back to Jonah chapter 1, the first word in verse 3. But Jonah. Fact is that we can refuse to obey God. We can refuse to witness. We can refuse to go. We can disobey God when it comes to participating in missions and reaching the lost. Man can reject God's call. There's always excuses. There's always reasons. There's always an escape route. There's always a Tarshish. There's always room for one more on the ship that's running away from God. And for some reason, there always seems to be money to buy a ticket on those kind of ships. And the fact, though, that we may reject God's call doesn't mean that he'll not pursue us. It doesn't mean that he will forsake and forget us. He may send a storm, but our God is the God of a second chance. And Jonah got a second chance, and praise God, he responded that time. And he obeyed God, and he went to Nineveh, and the rest is history. And friends, I leave you with this challenge. Are you willing to reach out to those around you? Maybe you can think of somebody in your path that you've hesitated to approach with the gospel because just there's something about them that you made them unapproachable to you. I challenge you to make a decision today to approach that person because you may be the only one they'll ever have a chance to share the gospel with them. There's an imaginary story told of it that took place in heaven. And according to this imaginary story, this happened when God was about to begin his plan for saving mankind. And he shares this plan with the angels in this imaginary story. And so he sits down with the angel and explains to them that Jesus was going to die on the cross of Calvary and that it was going to be commanded that it would be the Christians who are saved that would be given the job of sharing their faith with the rest of the world. And that was his plan to bring mankind to himself. He didn't make a plan that the angels were going to do the preaching. He could have planned it that way. He didn't make a plan that there'd be a big bolt of lightning and everybody would receive the illumination of salvation and be saved that way. No, God's plan was that you and I would share the gospel we've freely received and that we would freely share it with others. That was God's plan. And according to this imaginary story, when God finished explaining this to the angels, one angel asked them, they said, well, God, what if man doesn't go? What if man doesn't obey? What if they don't share the gospel? And according to this imaginary story, God said, I have no other plan. And friends, that's sobering, because if you look at Romans, you know, how shall they go? How will they hear? Somebody, they need to hear. They need to hear somebody who will share the gospel with them. Friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder, maybe God's spoken to somebody here this afternoon through this message or through something else in the conference. Maybe there's somebody that comes into your mind that is within your power to approach with the gospel, but for one reason or another, you've just not been able to come forward and approach them with the good news of salvation. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody that you just, somewhere in your walk of life is accessible to you, but you just haven't been able to approach them because there's just something about them that causes you to kind of keep back. I challenge you, maybe God's spoken to you to go out and reach that to that person. Maybe there's some area of service that maybe God's spoken to you about. Maybe it's involving in some ministry, and you just haven't you haven't volunteered yourself to do that yet, I challenge you to consider the book of Jonah, that God, it's not dependent upon us, it's dependent upon God, and maybe you would surrender and obey God in that call to service that He may be calling you to. If that's the case, we encourage you, just where you sit right now, to make a decision. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your goodness. We're thankful for what we see in the book of Jonah, that You can save the most wicked, the most darkened, and despite the weakness and the frailties that we as humans have. And Lord, we pray for some here that maybe You've put a certain individual in their minds and hearts that they've not yet approached, and even this afternoon, Lord, perhaps some would make a decision to reach out to some of these folks who need to hear the gospel. Maybe there's some who need to surrender in some area of ministry. Lord, we pray You'd work in our hearts, that we might obey Your voice, and that You would use us to reach the lost, and we'd give You all the honor and the glory for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.